Well, I haven't forgotten something. We'll shortly have our readings, but we'll do it a little differently today. And I hope you might find it, just this change today, easier to follow. But a word perhaps about the way I've been approaching Hebrews in these sermons. Hebrews, more than any other book in the New Testament, relies on the Old Testament. It's steeped in Old Testament scripture. And it's because it's teaching Jews who have come to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. It's teaching them how this Jesus fits into the Old Testament, is actually fulfilled by is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, the law, the promises, the institutions, they all point to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. Now these Old Testament scriptures, they're still the living word of God. The Spirit created them. But it can be hard to see how they apply to us today in 21st century Australia. So to understand them well, I think we first need to see them as those ancient Jews saw them and understood them, and then hear how Christ fulfills them, and finally how the Spirit today speaks to us afresh in these words. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, our eternal priest, open our ears to hear your word, the word breathed by your Spirit to those Jews so long ago, and the word still breathed out to us today anew. Open our ears to hear that we may know you and trust you and draw near to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, the takeaway from today's passage, if you take nothing else away, is this, that Jesus is our eternal priest. And like the mysterious Melchizedek, he is a priest forever. What this means and why it's important to us, we'll learn as we look into it. I'll do this in three sections. Who was Melchizedek? Secondly, Jesus like Melchizedek. And finally, a priest forever. So Graham, could we have the first reading?
Reading those first seven verses of chapter 10. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers were descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth was collected by men who died, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. When one can say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because it meant then Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
Thank you. So, who was Melchizedek? Well, he's mentioned in puzzling ways only twice in the Old Testament. There are only four verses about him in the Old Testament. He's a riddle. We scratch our heads and wonder why he appears and what to make of him. And when we come to Hebrews 7, the whole chapter's about him and his successor Jesus. So he's obviously very important. In Genesis 14, Abraham's nephew Lot was captured by warring kings. And so Abraham set off and rescued Lot. When Abraham returned from defeating the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Well, there are five important facts about Melchizedek we can learn. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So he was both a king and a priest. Unusual. His name means king of righteousness or king of justice. Jesus too, of course, was the king of righteousness. He was the Messiah, King David's royal son, the one who would reign with justice. And also he was king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Now you might have heard the Jewish greeting, shalom. The Hebrew words are very similar, Salem, shalom, both mean peace. When Abraham met Melchizedek, Abraham had no land. But Abraham's descendant David would later take over the city, Salem, and rename it Jerusalem. So it was in Jerusalem that Abraham's descendant, Jesus, died and rose again, bringing peace to us all. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, was the forerunner of the great king of peace. Next, Melchizedek is without father, mother, or genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So in the Bible, especially in Genesis, important figures are usually introduced by their family tree, and their stories end with details of their death. Not so for Melchizedek. It says nothing about his family or his death. He appears out of nowhere, without warning or explanation. This is really unusual. It's almost as if he is eternal. Well, Melchizedek may be some sort of eternal angel, or he may simply be human. You can read volumes of discussion on this by the theologians if you really want to. But the point is not to speculate on Melchizedek, but rather look at who he points to. We can spend hours of fruitless discussion and speculation and just miss the point, can't we? The main point is always Christ and him crucified. As you get into any sort of theological discussion, remember that. Ask, does this really help me understand Christ and him crucified? Well, I may be wrong on Melchizedek, but I'm going to take a cautious approach. As occurs so often in Hebrews, a comparison is made between the shadow and the substance, the promise in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in Christ. So I think the writer is using this interesting quirk in Scripture to make a comparison. So just as Melchizedek is without beginning of days or end of life, that is as far as it's recorded in the Scriptures, so Jesus was truly without beginning of days or end of life. He was a priest forever. Jesus is eternal. Well, the last point I wanted to make about Melchizedek is that he created his own priestly order. Perhaps the most important theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is our high priest. But how is he a priest? You see, for the Jews, there was a clear order for people becoming priests. They had to be of the tribe of Levi. And here we've got a problem. Jesus wasn't. He was descended from the tribe of Judah. But that's okay, because Jesus was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Although Melchizedek doesn't have a family tree, Abraham does. It will help us to remind ourselves of this. So we've got these two great men meeting, Melchizedek and Abraham. Christ took his priesthood from Melchizedek. Abraham's descendants begin with Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Jacob, or Israel, which included, of course, Judah and Levi. Aaron was the son of the tribe of Levi and was appointed first high priest. From his descendants, we get the Levitical priesthood. So two orders of priesthood from these two great men, Melchizedek and Abraham. The order of Melchizedek was greater than that of Levi. And the writer then goes on to make his case with three arguments. And very briefly, these are, first, that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, if you remember that greater than sign from your maths classes. We see this because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. And also, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. In the ancient world, vassal or servant kings would pay tenths or tithes to greater kings. It was a kind of early protection racket, like the mafia run. The second argument that Melchizedek is greater than Levi is that he was also greater than Abraham's children, including Levi. So the priests of Levi also received tenths or tithes. But then they too had to pay tithes to Melchizedek. But hold on, David. Levi wasn't even born yet. How could he pay a tithe to Melchizedek? Well, Levi was in Abraham's loins. So in a figurative way, he did pay tithes to Melchizedek. We might even say that these Levites, the one who collect the tenth, paid a tenth through Abraham, for Levi was still in Abraham's body when Melchizedek met Abraham. Well, are you hopelessly lost at this stage? If so, don't worry. The main point is that Melchizedek was a greater priest than Levi and his descendants, okay? But just finishing this line off, the last argument was that So the clinching argument for Melchizedek's greatness is that normal priests are men who die. But Melchizedek is greater than that, because Scripture testifies that he lives. That is, as I say, his death is not recorded in Scripture. Well, to sum up then, what we can say about Melchizedek is that he was both king and priest. He was king of righteousness and king of peace, and his priestly order is eternal. Margie, could we have the second reading, please?
Through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what he has said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Thank you. So the second part, Jesus like Melchizedek. Well, the Levitical law and priesthood were but shadows of Christ, our eternal priest. If the priesthood of Levi could have achieved perfection, why did God need another priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi? So there was still need for another priest. This other priest did not become a priest based on regulation, but on the power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life. Do you know that our priest cannot be destroyed? His perfect life, perfect offering of his life for us cannot fail. He is the one who holds our future secure in his hand. There is nothing that can separate you from the Father's love because of our indestructible high priest. Not China, nor COVID, nor climate change, neither poverty nor danger, not sexual confusion or the rise of Islam, neither age nor mental illness, not discouragement and defeat. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can defeat or deflect or destroy our indestructible high priest. Jesus' priesthood is eternal. The only other reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament is that one verse in Psalm 110 that's quoted. It's declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our priest is eternal, unlike the old priesthood. The priesthood and law could not bring perfection, but we have a better hope. The old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. So we have a better hope. But many still prefer to rely on human priests. And I can't preach on Reformation Day without mentioning the priesthood of all believers. This is a great teaching of the Reformation. See, the Catholic Church had priests who were like the Old Testament priests. They stepped in between people and God and made the sacrifice of the Mass so that God would forgive the people's sin. But Christ is our great high priest. We don't need priests anymore. The temple curtain was torn in two. In fact, we're all a kingdom of priests, hence the priesthood of all believers. That is, as God's people, we all have access to God, and we all play a part in bringing others to know him too. That is our priestly function, to represent Christ to the world, to the nations. So don't look to earthly priests to do what our high priest alone can do. We have a better hope. We have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. Draw near is a common saying in Hebrews, Remember how once a year only the high priest could enter the holiest of holies, drawing near to God. But through Christ, our great high priest, we can all draw near to God at any time. But we often use draw near in a limited way to mean a sort of special approach to God when we worship or pray. But it is far wider than that. In all our work and play, in all our thoughts and dreams, our passions and pains, we can keep on drawing near. So we draw near to God as we keep on trusting, despite tiredness, temptations and disappointments. When I mess up, that's the time to draw near. When I'm hurt by a brother, that is the time to draw near. When I'm confused, that is the time to draw near to God and know the peace that passes all understanding. When I doubt my salvation, that is the time to draw near and remember his promises. When I'm angry with God, that's the time to draw near and speak frankly and fearlessly to him. When you're sick, you draw near to a doctor, don't you? When you sin, draw near to Jesus, your high priest. Christ, our high priest, has given us complete access to God. Are you making the most of it? I've got a smartphone. It does so much that my little brain cannot hope to understand. I probably use less than 5% of what it can do. We have 100% access to God. Yet many of us, I suspect, are only using 5% of that access. Why is that? What is stopping you? Unlike my smartphone, I don't need to be smart to access God. Just trust and draw near. Graham, can we have the third reading, please?
And reading on from verse 20. Because of this hope, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Thank you, Graham. So the last section, a priest forever. This section uses an oath to show that Christ's priesthood is the greatest. Aaron's descendants became priests without an oath, but Christ became a priest with an oath. So the Levitical priest became priest by descent. That was the law. But Christ became a priest by God swearing an oath. Now, of course, God doesn't need to swear an oath. His word's reliable. But on rare occasions, he does swear an oath to show he really means business. It's really for our benefit, not his. But it's almost as though he's saying, look, if I don't live up to this, then my name is mud. you can forget about me. This is the second time in Hebrews that God has sworn an oath. On both oaths, both promises, they're both critical to our faith. So he swore to Abraham, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And this first promise, this oath, was fulfilled in Abraham's children, the people of Israel. It was also fulfilled in Abraham's son Jesus, who brought blessing to all nations. And it goes on being fulfilled in Abraham's children today, Jew and Gentile, as the church continues to grow. God's second promise or oath is that Christ is a priest forever. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. God fulfilled this promise, of course, by sending Jesus as a man, by Jesus offering up his life, and God raising him to his right hand, where he continues as a priest forever. We can think that that it all depends on us for us to grow as Christians. That is our willpower, our plans. But this is wrong. God promised, he swore an oath, his reputation depends on it, to see you and me through to heaven. It's his promise, his power that is at work in us, certainly not our weak and changing willpower. I'm a Christian by no decision of mine, but because of God's sworn promises, first to Abraham, then to Christ. As Des was saying in his talk, this decision was made about you and me before the world was created. The chapter ends with a summary of our great high priest. Now, if you were putting together a job description for a high priest, what would you include? Well, you'd certainly want someone who's up to the job, wouldn't you? In fact, someone who is pure and permanent, perfect and powerful. Jesus was pure. He's the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. Our high priest had no retirement plan. He's permanent. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood is permanent. The priest and his work are perfect. Nothing has been left out. His son has been made the perfect high priest forever. And finally, he is powerful to save. He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede for them. So Jesus saves us, not 5% or 95%, but 100%. 100% of our sins are forgiven. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Have you turned to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our great high priest, thank you for the incredible sacrifice you made when laying down your life for us to reconcile us to God. Help us to trust in you fully, our pure, permanent, perfect and powerful high priest. Amen.